This morning we're going to be looking at a really familiar passage of Scripture, a passage about Jesus being tempted by the devil in the wilderness after his baptism. It's found in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Now I'm guessing many of you already know this passage. Christian teachers and writers love this passage of Scripture because it deals with something we will all encounter in life, temptation. I know I have, and I believe I'm not alone in this room when I say that. This passage tells the story of Jesus who was tempted in the most extreme circumstances. And not just by anything. We're told he was tempted by the devil himself. If you think about it, Jesus was alone in the wilderness. He was alone when the devil struck, when temptation struck. There were no disciples there. There were no one taking notes, watching on the sideline. There was no question and answer period that followed. The reason we even know about this experience is because Jesus thought it was important enough to share. But why? Because I believe he expects his followers then and now to be attacked in the same ways. So he tells us about this experience so that it can instruct us. You see, Jesus knew what it was like to go under the waters of baptism. He knew what it was like for the empowering presence of God's Spirit to rest on him and to comfort him. But he also knew what it was like for the devil and temptation to come against that new work of God in his life. Have you experienced that? Yeah. The Bible tells us that it's something that we will all face in this life. So let me get really personal now. When was the last time you were tempted? When did you experience that pull to do something or to say something that you knew you shouldn't? And did you resist it and stand strong? Or did you give in to it? As we read today, Jesus was tempted like I am and like all of you are. Yet he was able to look into the face of temptation and say no. And Jesus wants his followers to know how to fight like he did. So he tells us what happened to him in the wilderness so that that experience can encourage and prepare us. So today's message is called Fighting Temptation Like Jesus. So if you have your Bible today, and I hope you do, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus is baptized. The Spirit descends on him. The Father's voice declares who he is and his pleasure over him. And the next thing we are told by Matthew is the Spirit leads him out into the desert, to the wilderness, where he's going to encounter this temptation by the devil. I still remember reading this for the first time as a brand new baby Christian and being so unbelievably confused. This passage made me uncomfortable. My grand strategy for beating temptation back then was just to avoid it, right? Because I didn't do good with it at all. This made me nervous, right? What Matthew tells us is Jesus has intentionally been led into a set of extreme circumstances. The Spirit of God has led him to a place of difficulty, the wilderness. We're told he hasn't had a meal in 40 days and 40 nights. Even so, he's still obedient and following the Spirit's lead into the wilderness. This is a desolate place without food. There are no towns, no stores, no restaurants. Jesus would have to leave the wilderness for his next meal, or God would have to provide it in some miraculous way. Maybe you're thinking of the children of Israel and their time in the wilderness. That's what Matthew is hoping you will do. He's organized his letter so that you see Jesus comes out of the wilderness like Israel, through the waters like Israel in baptism. And now he's going out into the wilderness like Israel. But Jesus is going to remain faithful in all the places that Israel failed. If you've ever pictured Jesus out in the woods having his quiet time with his prayer journal and his coffee and just, you know, musing on God's word and having just a relaxing time, kind of throw that out the window. The Spirit led Jesus to a place where man would have no resources. He's praying and depending on God because he has to. Can you imagine that? If the Spirit just told you tomorrow, just head out into the woods. Just head out in the woods for a while. Okay, we're gonna go for a walk. How long is that gonna be? Don't worry about it. Just start walking. Oh, yeah, okay. Let me just go grab my backpack and some food and some water and I'll be right back. No. You misunderstood. Just start walking, as in now. The first few hours, sure. I'm walking out. I'm following God. I'm being obedient. But can you, maybe in the first day, but can you imagine day 40? He is being tested. And in this desolate place of the Father's testing, the tempter finds an opportunity to strike. Remember, God tested Abraham in the Old Testament, Joseph, Moses, David. They were all tested. Because the test reveals who a person really is. How they really think, how they really act. When everything else is on the line. If you have a calling on your life, I would expect to be tested in some way in this life. In Exodus 13:13, God led the children of Israel out to the wilderness. In Matthew 4, the Spirit leads Jesus out of the wilderness. And in the pressure of that test, again, we say the enemy comes to exploit it, right? And verse 2 says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I think that's a bit of an understatement. After 41 to 42 days, a person is basically, even if they get food, the damage has been done. They're never fully recovering, right? You've just gone that far. You might survive, but you're maimed for life. Damage has been done. Jesus wasn't simply hungry. That's not the point. He's borderline starving. He's been taken to the edge between life and death itself. I even wonder if he could walk back to civilization to get food at this point. It's a desperate place. And verse 3 says, in that desperate place, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Did you hear it? If you really are that beloved Son with whom the Father is well pleased. Those words from his baptism, playing back. To Adam and Eve, the tempter said, has God really said? And to Jesus, he says, if you really are. Just a little bit of doubt. Just a little bit of doubt. You're out in the desert. You're alone. You're uncomfortable. You're hungry. If God really loves you, if he's really pleased with you, why are you starving in the wilderness, Jesus? Why don't you have food? Why don't you have provisions? Why do your circumstances look like this? Maybe God really isn't pleased with you. Have you ever wondered something like that? If God really loves me, why are things going wrong in my life? Why am I going through this? Why are my bills stacking up? Why did this happen to me? Why? Why? If God really loves me, that is. That's the enemy's whisper. That is the enemy's whisper. The devil is trying to undermine Jesus' identity by getting to look at his circumstances. The devil is going to try to undermine your identity by getting you to look at your circumstances. The devil prods him. If you really have the ability like the Son would have, act like it. Use it. Make some bread. Save yourself, Jesus. You see, the first temptation is to doubt the Father's love and care because of circumstances. How many of you know it's a lot easier to trust God when things are going well in life than when things are getting rough and everything's falling apart around you? But Jesus knew what he was about. He said in John chapter 6, verse 3 or 38, I have come down from heaven for this reason, not to do my will, but the will of the Father who sent me. His words to the tempter that he quotes are the same words Moses gave to Israel in Deuteronomy 8. It's in verse 2. And it reads, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. There's that test that reveals whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and he let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Don't think spanking, think being led into circumstances that train you, to prepare you, they force you to learn. So that you shall keep the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. And God is bringing them into the promised land here. Here's what's going on here. Not long after leaving Egypt, the people ran out of food. All the food they brought with them. They began to grumble that they were hungry and they should just go back to Egypt. We had food there. It was better to be a slave and have food. Maybe this Moses guy just brought us out here to die. But Deuteronomy tells us that this hunger was actually in God's plan. God sent quail into the camp for them to eat. The Lord also began to rain this thing down from heaven called manna. In the morning, there was this white substance that covered the ground. It kind of tasted like honey. But there was this catch. The people were only allowed to gather a certain amount of it each day. Each person was allowed a certain amount of it. If a person tried to gather too much, they tried to prepare for the next day, it would spoil. They couldn't save it. The manna would appear for 6 days, but on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, it didn't appear. So on Friday, you were allowed to gather a double portion, your food for Friday and your food for Saturday. And on that day, and only on that day, it wouldn't spoil. This was to teach them that God is the one that sustains their life. If they tried to provide for themselves by collecting extra for the next day, it went bad. Every day the people had to be fed by the Lord. It was a long process, 40 years, but eventually the people realized that their survival did not depend on their own resources, on their own preparation. It depended upon them obeying every word that came out of God's mouth. Their existence depended on being obedient to every single one of God's commands. There was literally no place else they could turn. They couldn't depend on themselves. So they had to learn this lesson. That's what it means by disciplined them and humbled them so that they would learn. It's God's grace. And so he reminds them of this lesson that they were supposed to learn in the wilderness. This land of unimaginable blessings they were going into. They would need to remember this lesson because they could be deceived and tricked that they were responsible, that they did it on their own, that their resources could keep them comfort and could provide meaning for their life. Remember the lessons in the wilderness, that it depends on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. It's not possessions, it's not resources, money, clothing, it's obedience. Jesus doesn't disagree with the tempter about his need for food. He for sure needs food right now. It's been 40 days and 40 nights. He disagrees that he should step outside of that dependence on the Father and make it himself. The Father led him there. He's being obedient. He tells the tempter that there's something more important than bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, he says, by bread only. This is where God tried to teach the people in Israel again. It's not about the bread. It's about the source of the bread. There's something more to human life than bread. Bread alone will only keep a certain kind of life going, one that'll spoil. To really live, to experience life that the way you were created for, human beings need word and bread, Jesus says. A fish needs bread. Your dog needs bread. You need more. I need more. That's what it means to be a human. We need more. In God's word, we learn lessons about how to worship him, how to obey him, how to follow him, what our purpose is, how to be a spouse, how to be a husband, how to be a father, how to be a neighbor, how to be a friend, how to be a human being, and how to be obedient to our God and Father. That's what it means to live. So in the most desperate of situations in the desert, without food, again, for 40 days, Jesus looks at the tempter and says, "My life can't be reduced to this physical thing. To have bread without dependence on God wouldn't be living. It'd be better to starve." That's the weight of his statement. So if you're here today and you're thinking, my life has always been a bit empty, and you don't follow and you don't know this God that created you, Can I just suggest, search it out. Perhaps this is why life just doesn't seem right, because you aren't experiencing the type of life that God created you for. Something's missing. You only have bread. And Jesus said, the God who created you for bread and word. For God and bread. And to only have bread, life will spoil and only be temporary. So Jesus trusts God's words and his obedience to follow him in the wilderness more than he trusts his circumstances. So what does it look like to fight this type of temptation in your life? Right? I have never been tempted to turn stones into bread. Have you? No. But I can be tempted to doubt the Father's love when my circumstances are hard. Have you ever been tempted to doubt the Father's love when your circumstances are hard? If you have ever looked at your situation and allowed the lie that the Father might not love you because of what your circumstances look like, this is how you fight. You fight that temptation by knowing the word that the Father has already spoken over you like Jesus did. Get in your Bible. Look it up. What he said about you, your creation, your purpose, his affection for you. Spend time thinking about the cross. Think about what it means that God would sacrificially give himself and suffer for you because he loves you. Spend time putting your God stories down on paper. Right? Get out a journal and a notepad and write down all the times that God has come through for you in the past. And remember, like the children of Israel were told to do, remember all those times that God has done something and come through, where he promised and he's come through. And remind yourself deep down that he's faithful. Take out a highlighter in your Bible and record all those times that God promises to someone else that he'll do something, and then highlight where he says it and when he completes it. And be encouraged that God is faithful to his word. Or maybe you say, I know God loves me, that he gave himself for me on the cross. But I'm in this place right now where I'm starting to think that I'm better suited to take care of the other areas of my life. I mean, God can take care of heaven. That's great. But I'll take care of everything else. I might not have the ability to change my circumstances by performing a miracle and making bread, but I have for sure felt the temptation to change my circumstances by abandoning God's call in my life or by trusting in my plans and my resources. Have you ever tried to convince yourself that a certain directive or thing that God has laid on your heart, whether it's in scripture or something he shared to you, you don't need anymore? You may now have a better plan yourself, how you're going to get your needs met. I have. I for sure have. Those first few days of walking, again, are great. 40 days, though, it gets hard. It gets easy to want to abandon. I always try to remember an old saying. Old orders are good orders unless you receive new orders. So unless you've received new orders, keep walking on those old orders. Stop trying to reason it out and take it to the Lord in prayer. Say, God, I'm struggling with this. Are you still calling me in this direction? I mean, if it's in the Word, obviously it is. But if it's something else, take it to him in prayer. Take it to your brothers and sisters in prayer and say, help me discern this. Help me follow this. But I'll tell you this, where God guides, he provides. And so it may look bleak. You might be looking at your circumstances. But if God has called you there, he's going to provide. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hand, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. That's Psalm 91, by the way. The devil's quoting Psalm 91. That's another one of those little letters. How many of you have heard that whenever you're tempted, if you just quote a Bible verse, the devil will leave you alone? He'll just like hit the road, go packing immediately. I just want to throw this out there, and I'm sorry if it messes with maybe what you've been told a little bit. A strategy really didn't seem to work for Jesus immediately. He quoted scripture, and the devil's still hanging out. See, he doesn't back down immediately. You know the devil quotes scripture, right? The devil knows his Bible a little bit too. We're told that Jesus is taken to the pinnacle of the temple and said, it is written, Psalm 91, if you are the Son of God, okay, prove it. Jump off this tower. The Bible says, Jesus, the angels will catch you. The Bible says that I believe it settles it for me. You know, prove it, Jesus. I believe the devil tells him to do this because Jesus would be jumping in front of all Israel and they would go, this must be the Messiah. It's an express lane to all the good things that Jesus wants. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus knew his word and he knew the devil was twisting it, but not in an obvious way, right? You can read Psalm 91 and there are for sure words about protection in Psalm 91, but what there aren't in Psalm 91 are words about testing in Psalm 91. So Jesus quotes again from Israel's time in the wilderness, Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, Jesus tells him. Which refers, that's all the way back to Exodus 17. Again, that same story, Israel's coming out in the wilderness. They're thirsty, they're hungry, they're unhappy. The road hasn't been easy. They think Moses is bringing them out here to kill them. Their circumstances are clouding their vision. They've lost sight of who God is because of their circumstances. And it says they're ready to mutiny and they're ready to go back to Egypt. It says, the Bible says they quarreled and tested the Lord. If he doesn't produce a miracle, we're out of here. For Jesus to jump off the temple and demand God catch him was the same thing that Israel did in the wilderness. Is to demand God jump when I say. It's demand God to act when I say, when man says. The second temptation is to twist God's word for my own benefit. And Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So what does it look like to fight this type of temptation in your life? I've never been tempted to jump off the pinnacle. Willing to guess you haven't been either. But I know there have been times in my life where I've been tempted to twist this thing for my own benefit and desire. Maybe you say, I know Scripture, and I know that it says that I shouldn't really be doing this or that. But you know, there are these other verses, so who really knows? And you twist it. Or maybe you're in a situation where you know the Bible would tell you not to be. And you say, well, the Bible writers lived a long time ago. And if they really lived right now and they understood my world and this world, you know, they'd probably agree with me. And you twist it. Or maybe you say, I always try to make sure my decisions line up with God's word. I have Scripture on my refrigerator. I have a fishy sticker on my car. I just love Jesus. But I'm in this place where I'm really wanting to experience a blessing. I want a blessing so bad. I'm listening to all the preachers on TV and on the internet, and I'm so excited about a blessing. All the seed talk about money and seed faith and prosperity beyond belief. And you want to find that type of blessing so bad that you just want to read it into every verse. Every time you pick up this book, it turns into a Where's Waldo page of where can I find the hidden wealth and health, you know? And you twist it. You fight these temptations by honoring every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, as Jesus said. You honor Scripture, which means you resist the urge to twist it. You resist the urge to read your desires into it, my desires into it, to be honest and aware about my situation when I approach it, to know what I want it to say, but to allow it to speak to me. To allow God to speak His mind, not for me to speak my mind into His word and try to read it back to myself. And that means you honor a word. And a word has meaning in a sentence, and a sentence in a paragraph, and a paragraph in a letter, and a letter in a book, and a book in a covenant. And it must be all held together. That's what Jesus did. He brought up the words of Deuteronomy. Into the devil's Bible study, he brought Deuteronomy in. And he said, well, yeah, you said Psalm, but what about Deuteronomy? The same God that said Psalm 91 also said Deuteronomy. They go together. We must allow these verses to speak to us the way that God intended them, together. The Apostle Paul tells the church in Ephesus, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. We need it all. And you know, sometimes we don't twist it because of wicked motives. We twist it because we don't know it. We don't know it, so we don't put in the work to understand it. I once heard a friend give a rousing sermon from the words of one of Job's counselors. I mean, it was funny, and it was kind of sad. If you don't know what was worse, I should say, I don't know what was worse, the fact that he did that or the fact that the church was amening all the way through the sermon. And if you haven't read the book of Job, at the very end of the book of Job, God basically says these counselors really have no idea what they're talking about. But if you hadn't read the book of Job, he's quoting scripture. God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. And it sounds like a good sermon, but he twisted it because he didn't know it. And we fix that problem by getting into it and by knowing it and studying it and reading it. And in the front of most of your Bibles today, in this day and age, there's a Bible reading plan. I know if you have an app, there's a Bible reading plan. You can read it in sections, you can read it in books, but you get into it and you hold it together like Jesus. Verse 8 of Matthew. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The tempter puts a fresh worm on the hook. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus, all these people you want, if you'll just worship me, if you'll just fall down and give me this one thing, this one time, worship me. Let's reason it out. If you just compromise yourself this one time, you can get everything you really want. The third temptation was to break the first commandment, falsely believing that the ends can justify the means. If someone was standing in front of you at your front door, offering to give you anything and everything you have ever wanted, if you just did this one thing, just this one time, would you do it? That's what's going on here. And Jesus answers him by quoting another passage from Israel's time in the wilderness, Israel's temptation. It's in Deuteronomy 6:13. And it reads, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the other people who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. So what does it look like to fight this type of temptation in your life? I've never been tempted to bow down and exchange my worship for all the kingdoms of the world. And again, I doubt that you have either. But I think I've been tempted to let the ends justify the means in my life, right? Have you ever been tempted to exchange something that belongs to God and God only to gain something on this earth or to avoid something unpleasant? It isn't worth it. It never is. I'm reminded of the prophet Samuel, speaking of the wayward king Saul. Saul had been commanded by God to totally destroy everything that belonged to the Amalekites. But he didn't. Instead, he kept the king. And he kept the best cattle and the best sheep, and he brought them back. He disobeyed God, and the prophet came to him and said, why did you do this? And he said, oh, it's so I could sacrifice them back to God. That's why I did it. I did a bad thing, but I did it for a good reason. The ends justify the means after all, right? But the prophet said to him, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering all the fat of rams, he told him. Obedience is better than sacrifice. It wasn't worth it. It never is. What about Esau, who sold his birthright, his inheritance, for a single meal? It says he wanted that inheritance back, and he sought it with tears. But he could not change what he'd done. It isn't worth it. It never is. If you believe God's word are where you experience life, as Jesus said, why would you exchange anything for that on this earth? The Bible says that Eve saw that the tree that God put in the garden was pleasing to the eye and good for making one wise. And she disobeyed God and she ate from it, and her and her husband and mankind fell. It isn't worth it. It never is. The Bible said the tempter came to her and spoke the words, did God really say? And she allowed the Bible to be twisted. It isn't worth it. It never is. Jesus was offered the greatest prize a man has ever been offered, all the kingdoms of this earth. And he looked at it and said, it isn't worth it. It never is. It never is. So we fight against it like Jesus. Because the Bible tells you that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Stand on his word. Keep standing on it until he flees from you. And if you're willing to fight, and I hope you are, stand on the word of God. And believe your life really does come from him. Stand on what the cross demonstrates and the scriptures tell you. You're loved regardless of your current circumstances. Stand on God's word by spending time to learn it more and more each day. And use this word like a shield against the temptations and the attacks of the enemy. Stand on it and remain faithful by never exchanging your obedience and your worship for anything less than God. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to take a second and imagine what it would be like to be victorious in the area that we talked about this morning, where you're being tempted, or your last temptation. Maybe it's something new. Maybe it's something that just keeps coming back again and again and again. What would being victorious in that area look like? What would it mean for you? What could it mean for your spouse, your kids, your family, your church, your community? Before we pray, I want you to know that God believes in you. Your church family believes in you. I believe in you. God's Spirit has come to empower you to stand on the truth and to do this thing. Jesus gave you this story to empower you. Temptations are tough, but they're only temporary if you fight. James says that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. If you resist it, you can overcome it.